Well, this morning's reading is taken from the book of James, and we're beginning at chapter 4, verse 13, and then we're going to read to the end of the book. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 856. So James, beginning at chapter 4, verse 13, and reading to 5, verse 20. And it says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go on to this city or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, that your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, let me just mention that later on, after the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to make comments or ask questions related to what we've been thinking or reflecting upon this morning. So I mention that now, so you can be thinking about what possible questions or comments you might want to make. But before we look at this passage, let's first pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the understanding you give us through your word. We thank you that through your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you reveal the plan that you have. A plan that is cosmic and is going to bring a people to dwell with you. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on that this morning, you'd help us to understand what that plan is and how we fit into it. Amen. It's extremely important to know what God has planned for your life. If we're unable to discern what he has in mind, then we're going to find ourselves doing things that he hasn't planned. Not only is it really important to know what God has planned for our life, but we almost also must understand what we mean when we say, what has God got planned? If we don't understand what we mean when we say God has a plan, then we're in danger of putting the focus of his plan where God doesn't place it. We're likely to make those questions that aren't all that important the most important questions, while losing sight of those things that really are important. Now, when we say God has a plan, some people think of God as the great careers advisor, marriage counsellor, car dealer, and estate agent in the sky. What I mean by this is if we're looking for a job, we think in terms of the idea that God has a specific job in mind. Through prayer, reading the Bible, pushing doors, we discern which job God has got for us. Again, God wants us to marry a specific person. So through careful weighing up, we try as best as we can to work out who it is. Who is the one? God even wants us in a specific car and to live in a particular area and a particular house. But is this what it means for God to have a plan? In the passage that we're considering today, James is concerned that we live in light of God's plan. The question that we're going to consider is, are those things that we're concerned with the same things that God is concerned with? Well, in the passage that we're looking at today, in verse 14 of chapter 4, about halfway through, James says, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." In this section of the passage, James is talking to the Christian businessman. And the Christian businessman has big plans of his own. As he fills up his diary, he has plans to travel and has plans to make money. Now, at this point, what do we expect James to say? Well, we might expect him to criticise the businessman for wanting to make money. You know, is that really where his emphasis should be? Or we might expect him to criticise him for not giving the money he has made to the poor. But this isn't what James is concerned with. Have a look at what he says in verse 15. So he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." What James is doing is he's warning us that we need to recognise God's providence. Providence refers to the fact that God sustains all life. and he alone brings life to an end. Providence is something that we read of throughout the Bible. So God clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. He causes the sun to rise in the morning and to set in the evening. It's God who causes the rain to fall. And it's God who gives life and takes life. Once we understand this, then when we make our plans, we must recognise that our plans are subject to God's supreme plan. So if God will sustain us a little longer, then we will go to that city or this city and make money. If he doesn't, then we won't. See, the important thing is that we're aware of God's providence and that his plan is the supreme plan. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just tag on to the end or beginning of every sentence if it's the Lord's will. So, for example, are you going to open home today? If it's the Lord's will, you know, it's going to become quite tiresome having a conversation with you if you start adopting that method. Rather, it's all about affecting our perspective. The plans I make them knowing that they will happen if God continues to sustain me in this life. Then we come to chapter 5. In the first part of chapter 5, James addresses a different group. Now, prompt payment is important, not just so you can have 100% feedback on eBay. Back in biblical times, credit wasn't commonly given. And so how it worked was the wage you earned that day was needed to pay for the food for that day. So if a rich landowner delays a payment or fails to pay a wage altogether, it literally means the workman will be unable to feed his family. But from the landowner's point of view, the work is done and the silver is still in your pocket. And yet James says this wealth is of no use to you. God's plan is that he will condemn the wealthy, those who've oppressed the poor. Gold and silver, fine clothes will all be gone. The wealthy will be condemned because they have condemned the innocent men to death. So far we've seen God has a plan and he determines who lives and who dies. We need to act in light of the fact that God determines what will happen. We've also seen that God is on the side of the oppressed and his plan is that he will condemn the rich who oppress the poor. As we said earlier, we often think that God's plan is to tell us specific details about our life, where to live, who to marry, what job to do. But as we've seen, God's plan is in one sense unknown to us. So you may plan to do this job, but it actually depends on what is God's will, whether you do that plan. He's the one who causes us to live or to die. There's also the possibility that the Lord will return. So I've planned to go here and to do this and that and to make money. But if Jesus returns, then my plans will have to be put on hold permanently. It's Jesus' return that James now tells us about. What we do know is that God's plan is his son will one day return. What we do not know is when that will happen. What we need to know is how to behave while we wait. And James tells us two things that we're to do. He tells us to be patient and to persevere. So we've just read how the wicked rich are oppressing the poor, and included in that, they're oppressing the Christian poor. They're being oppressed. And they could respond in one of two ways. They could be jealous of the rich. But God is telling his people, don't be jealous of the rich. What they have now will be of no help for them. Their condemnation awaits them. And so James encourages his readers, be patient. Their condemnation is inevitable. The second thing that James reminds them of is something that we read back in chapter 1. We're told in chapter 1 that we are to persevere in trials. So while the church is being oppressed by the wealthy or outside of the church, again, the temptation might be to simply give up. But God tells us, be patient and persevere. All will be put right. And the reason why all will be put right is because God's plan is that Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, the rich will be condemned and God's people will be vindicated. Now, as we come to the last bit of James, verse 13 to 20, we have a short verse that I'm sure we'll be familiar with. And it appears in verse 15. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What does that mean? Well, at first we may think it's extremely obvious. If someone who is sick is prayed for, and they have enough faith, they will be made well. And I'm sure we've heard many examples of so-called faith healers who've prayed for the ill, and the person has not been made well, and the response of the faith healer has been to raise questions over the sick person's faith. And yet, if we look closely, this is not what the verse says. Let's have a read from verse 14. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Notice what it says. The faith that is referred to is not the faith of the sick person, it's the faith of the elder. So we should be raising a question. We should never be raising the question over the faith of the sick person, but the faith of the faith healer. But before we start rushing out and collecting all the faith healers together, let's first consider what it means to have faith. Just have a look back with me at chapter 1, verse 5. I think this is a perfect example of what it means. Just as I read this, just notice the word believe or belief and faith can be used interchangeably. You know, to believe is to have faith is to believe. So in verse 5 of chapter 1 it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And it goes on. So we've said, belief is the same as having faith. So in this verse, it tells you what you are to pray for. It tells you what you are to expect. And it tells you how to pray. So we're to pray for wisdom. What do you expect? We expect to be given wisdom because God gives wisdom. And how do we pray? Well, we believe that God does give wisdom. Or we can put it another way. We ask for the very thing that God has promised or planned he will give us. Think again in terms of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could paraphrase the prayer. We could put it like this. Our Father in heaven, would your name be vindicated? Would your kingdom be vindicated? And would your will be vindicated? See, the prayer of faith is faith that God's plan will be done. The prayer of faith is not gritting your teeth, believing that if you pray hard enough, the healing will take place. But the prayer of faith is knowing that God's will is supreme. The prayer of faith is one that prays according to God's plan. So to pray with faith is to pray in the full knowledge that God's plan is supreme. That he may or may not grant our request according to his great plan. Throughout our lives, we're taught that God's plan is centered upon us. We're taught that God is concerned with where I live, what job I do, what car I drive, who I marry. And at first it seems a good position. You know, our concern is to follow God's specific plan. However, as we mentioned at the beginning, God becomes merely a glorified estate agent, careers advisor, car dealer, and marriage counsellor. In the end, what happens is he's serving my purpose. When I have a decision, well, God is at my beck and call. What we find is I'm at the centre of the universe, and God is there to serve me. And yet, instead of this, the Bible presents us with a God who's sovereign over all things. And God's plan is cosmic. And this plan involves reordering creation. God's plan is in light of the fact that the world has rebelled against him, but will once again serve him. His plan is in light of the fact that the effects of the fall will be reversed. And his plan is that there will be no more death. His plan is that he will dwell with his people, the people that he has saved. And of course, when that happens, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. In order to do this, he must be involved in the minor details of the whole of history. That's what we've been reflecting on this morning. He sustains every detail in his providence. So it means that when he makes plans, or rather, when we make plans, we do so accepting that they will only take place if it's God's will. In order for God to bring an end to suffering, he will condemn the wicked. But that won't happen until Jesus returns. So God tells us, be patient. persevere to the end. And God's plan is that there'll be no more death. But for the minute, we will still die. So while we pray for healing, we do so knowing that God may well heal us. But at the same time, we remember that we're all destined to die. But we also know we will be resurrected. See, this is God's plan, and it's centered upon God and Him choosing a people to dwell with Him. And it's this plan that we're being swept up in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have revealed your plan to us in your word. And we thank you as we live in this world where there is hostility towards you, and we as a fallen creature demonstrate hostility towards you as well. But we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to reorder creation so that we would be subjected under your rule once again. And the way that you've done that is sent your son Jesus to die on our behalf, that we can be reconciled to you. And that you have put him now as the ruler of the whole universe. We pray, Lord, that this would be a great encouragement to us, that though there may be times of difficulty, times of illness, times of struggles, that we would be patient, knowing that one day these will all come to an end when you send your son to return and when you reorder your creation and when you wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen. I mentioned earlier there'd be opportunity for any questions related to what we were, or comments related to what we've been saying. So now's the opportunity to ask such questions. We'll go with Amy first. So verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. I tell you what, let me, I could say something now and it probably won't be all that helpful. Let me have a quick reread, and then I can say something a bit more helpful. Hannah.
You mentioned earlier that God is on the side of the oppressed. Is that all oppressed or just the Christian oppressed?
Yes, thank you for the question. Let me repeat it for the recording. So you mentioned earlier that God is on the side of the oppressed. Is that all the oppressed or just the Christian oppressed? Yeah, and I think that's one of the reasons why Psalm 37 is helpful to give us some context to what's going on there. So as we read through Psalm 37, one of the ways in that it describes the righteous and the wicked, if we read it carefully, we see that it keeps coming back to righteous and wicked qualifications always depend on how we relate to God. So you can't be righteous and then not relate to God. You can't be wicked and obviously relate to God rightly. So there's a very, very clear distinction there of the righteous are those that are meek because they are humble before the Lord. The wicked are those that are confident because they are proud against the Lord. And so the Bible isn't, and as we saw this a little bit in James as well, so in James 1 verse 10, it talks about rich people and it gives them sort of instructions. But it's really talking about rich Christians. Let me just remind you of it so that we're not relying on our memories. So 1 James verse 10, so James 1 verse 10, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. So it's comparing the poor Christian to the rich Christian. The poor Christian should be confident because they've inherited the kingdom of God. Though they're nothing to the earth, to the world, they've inherited the kingdom of God. The rich person, though they're impressive by the world standards, they serve a crucified Saviour. You know, so be aware of your low position. So we often think in terms of there's the rich and all rich are wicked, and there's the oppressed and all oppressed are good. But that's not quite how the Bible's using those categories. Our starting point has got to be, how do we relate to God? So for example, verse 39 of Psalm 37 says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He's their stronghold in time of the trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. It's all about how they are relating to him. And that's why they have these benefits. Is that helpful? Time for one more question. I think it's a helpful observation, because I think that's, I mean, you know, in one sense it's what's happening at Genesis 3 at the fall, you know, when God says, I'm the ruler and you need to follow my commands, don't eat from the tree, if you do you'll surely die. And what does Adam and Eve do? He says, actually, I think I can eat from the tree. I will do it. There's a sense as well. I had another thought and it's gone from me. Yeah, it's totally gone from me. I'll have a think and I'll get back to you. So annoying.
Well, that bit, verse 13 to 17, is kind of the alternative, isn't it? That's the first thing around.
Yeah, so the idea of kind of, so referring to 4, verse 13, verse 13 to 16, 17. I guess the other thing as well, I remember now what I was going to mention, so thanks for the comments. Not that the comments only served to delay my thinking, not delay it. But yeah, so I guess thinking in terms of the Lord's Prayer, so if you think about what our prayers look like, our prayers are often, I don't know, you know, kind of, the natural way we pray is, I don't know, I've had a really tough day, can you help me in this, can you do this for me, can you do this for, you know, it's kind of a list of things you can do for me. And yet when the disciples say to Jesus, how should we pray? And the prayer is not revolving around me and my life, but it's our Father in heaven, would your name be known around the world, would your kingdom come, and you know, would your will be done. And it's that kind of idea that actually it's the cosmic plan that it's all heading to. It's and we fit into that. So hopefully it's helpful. But yeah, I mean, I think ultimately that's the Genesis 3 problem. And what happens is it creeps, well, it doesn't creep into the church, it's very obviously in the church. The fallen man thinks it's all about me. Then we become Christians and we think that's all about me. And so it's the Bible that's, you know, working hard to say, or God's working hard to say, no, it's not all about you. It's all about God's glory.